This morning we are going to be thinking about how can we avoid getting discouraged during lockdown. Let me pray before we hear God's word coming to us. Father, we want to ask that you might now encourage our hearts. Help us to be encouraged from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we avoid getting discouraged during lockdown? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, what we're going to look at this morning, massively speaks into this question. If you're new with us, welcome. We've been working through Paul's letter to Ephesians, and we've been seeing some mind-blowing stuff. We've been seeing how the letter of Ephesians is all about God's master plan and how the local church fits into that master plan. We've been learning about his plan for everything. We've been seeing how it's accomplished in Jesus. And we've been seeing how being at the heart of that plan, the church is right there and receiving all blessings and riches in Christ. Paul's been brimming with confidence and praise. It's perhaps the most encouraging letter Paul ever wrote. But in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells us something which seems to fly in the face of all that he's been saying. He's locked up in prison. He's in a lockdown, as it were, much worse than ours. He's been put in prison like a criminal. Imagine how his readers, those early Gentile Christians, would have felt. None less than the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, their apostle, locked up in prison. It's not like things today. I mean, we stand after centuries of the New Testament church, and we know there have been many ups and downs, but for them, the New Testament church had only just been born. How can they not be deeply discouraged and troubled? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul sets out why it is he can remain so confident and encouraged, and how his readers can remain confident and encouraged too. Chapter 3 is like the grand finale of the first half of Ephesians, taking us to mind-blowing heights. And this chapter, as we'll see, is basically a prayer for his readers. He begins praying in verse 1, but already by verse 2, he's broken off. In fact, if you glance down to verse 14, you'll see that it's only down there in verse 14 that he starts up again. So verse 2 to 13, well, Paul wanders off from his prayer. And you might be thinking, well, I can relate to that. Most of my times when I've tried to pray in the morning, it begins, "Dear God, I pray." Then I find my mind wandering off onto something else. And then it's, "Oh, yes, I was praying, wasn't I?" And back to my prayers. Well, it's not quite like that for Paul. Paul very deliberately breaks off praying in order to explain to his readers some really key things. And this is really quite an aside to get inserted into a prayer. And it's all about, well, verse 13, it's all about not losing heart. He doesn't want them to lose heart or be discouraged, but to be encouraged to pray. He's telling them and us why we must not be discouraged, even if we're in prison or even if we're in lockdown. So this week we're going to look at that great aside to Paul's prayer, verses 1 to 13. And then next week we're going to look at the content of Paul's prayer, verse 14 onwards. Well, let's hear the whole chapter being read to us. We've got Martin Dennison reading that.
Good morning, everyone. This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 3 in its entirety. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, member of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, who, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, let's see three key reasons why not to get discouraged. First reason, verses 2 to 7, God's master plan was revealed to Paul. Paul begins by setting out his place in God's master plan. And that's the master plan that we've been looking at already in the book of Ephesians. Verses 2 to 3, he says this: assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Paul's place in God's master plan is as the one whom God reveals his mystery to. When the Bible uses the word mystery, it doesn't mean kind of mysterious or some kind of mystical truth that can only come after hours of meditation or something like that. Now, mystery in the Bible basically means a secret. So let me take an example. It's a little bit like my father's middle name. You can try guessing what my father's middle name is, but until I reveal it to you, well, it's a mystery, isn't it? Now, Paul says that mystery, that this mystery he's talking about, has now been made known in his day. It is now an open secret. By the way, if you're wondering, my dad's middle name is Reginald, not a name that was passed down to me. Now, with this understanding of mystery as God's secret, we can now understand verse 5. This mystery was not revealed to generation after generation in Old Testament times, but it has now been revealed. It was not made known, verse 5 says, to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We've already had apostles and prophets back in chapter 2, verse 20. And it's tempting to see, well, the apostles are those who wrote down the New Testament and prophets who wrote down the Old Testament, but that's not who they are. Apostles and prophets are both those who wrote down the New Testament. Paul says they are men in his generation. And it's their teaching, the teachings of the New Testament, which is the foundation of the church in chapter 2, verse 20. So here then, in chapter 3, Paul is saying that along with all the apostles and New Testament writers, that he, Paul, has been let into God's great secret. Now, we all like to be let into secrets, don't we? So what is his secret which has been revealed to Paul? Well, let me tell you what it is. Have a look at verse 4. He calls it there the mystery of Christ. Now, some people have come along and said and looked at that and said, well, I know what that is. All the way through the Old Testament times, they say, God's Son wasn't revealed. And then suddenly you get to the New Testament and it's like, surprise, God isn't one, but he's actually three. Well, can I say that's not what is going on? What's going on? Well, it becomes clear in verse 6, doesn't it? Paul says what it means. This mystery is what? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This open secret is the bringing in of the Gentiles into the church. And that fits with what we've been seeing in Ephesians, especially last week in the end of chapter 2. Now, at this point, some of you who know the Old Testament well might be thinking about places like Genesis chapter 12. There, God had promised all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. God's blessing was to come through Abraham and his family, the nation of Israel, to the rest of the world. So surely what Paul is saying had already been revealed. Some secret, Paul. But the difference is this. Yes, God's blessing had been promised to come through Israel to all the other nations. But what hadn't been revealed was that the Gentiles would become equal members of the church on an equal footing. You see, that's the force, isn't it, of verse 6. Look at it again. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. You see, we Gentiles, if we are Gentiles listening in, are not being squeezed in to God's people as second-class citizens. No, we all belong, whatever our nationality, whatever our culture, on an equal footing. And that is what hadn't been revealed before. As we saw last week, it means I don't have to travel to the Middle East and change my nationality to be part of the church. I can remain in Lowestoft and be part of the church as a full member. It means I don't have to try to obey all the detailed laws set out in the Old Testament to be part of God's people. I simply have to put my faith in Jesus Christ. But there's something more specific going on here to see. And it's really important, I think, for what's going to come up later. We've already seen God's mystery, actually, back in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. There we were told that God made known to us the mystery of his will. And that mystery back then, in chapter 1, was that all things should be united, summed up in Christ. That is, all of God's plans and purposes for his creation, whether in heaven or on earth, would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what we've learnt in chapter 3, though, is that the birth of the church, the New Testament church, is an absolutely key part of that mystery, a key part of God's master plan. So look at verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery is the uniting of all things in Christ, and Paul's specific insight into this mystery is the uniting of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Now, of course, that fits, doesn't it? Because what we know about the Apostle Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his specific ministry, a mission. And so his specific insight into the mystery is that Gentiles should be included. And so we've come then to Paul's special place in God's master plan to sum up everything in Christ. All through history, this specific part of this plan was kept hidden until the risen Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. That's how important we are as the Gentile church for Gentiles in God's plans and purposes. It's like God having lined up the most massive surprise birthday party for us. We are included at the heart of his master plan for everything in Jesus. And we have all the incredible blessings and riches and privileges that we've been seeing in chapters 1 and 2 have been given and lavished on us in Christ. All we have to do is to believe in him, to daily walk by faith in Jesus. It all comes as a free gift from God in Jesus Christ. Incredible. But how do we know all that's true, you might say? Hasn't Paul just made it up? Well, here you see God's genius. God deliberately chooses to reveal his plan through a man like Paul. You see, in these verses, Paul stresses that his role in God's plan all came by God's grace. It's how he begins in verse 2. It's how he ends in verse 7. This revealing of the mystery and the specific insight into this mystery to Paul, what's God's doing? I mean, think about it just for a moment. What do we know about Paul? Paul began life as Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church. You could say he was like a kind of state-sponsored terrorist trying to wipe out the church, overseeing murders of key church leaders. But Jesus meets him and completely turns his life around. Saul becomes Paul, the terrorist and persecutor, becomes a church planter. The one who wanted to destroy the church is the one who now wants to build it up. How do you explain that? Seems to me the only way you can explain that is because God did it. It's his grace. God put Paul in his master plan, wrote him into the script for a very clear reason, that we might be confident that it really did come from God. I mean, it was a big issue back in the first century. Paul was going around preaching this message, this gospel, which was a law-free gospel. It proclaimed that you don't have to keep God's law, the Old Testament, if you want to be part of God's people. All you have to do is live by faith in Jesus. And God wants to be so confident that that really was from him. Back in the first century, it would have been really difficult to believe that. Was it really true? Was it really what God was saying? And Paul says, absolutely it is. Look at how God has turned my life around if you want to be convinced. So here then is the first reason why Paul is not discouraged even in prison. His message and mission is something which has not been made up. Now, it's all part of God's master plan stretching across history. Second reason, verses 8 to 10. God's master plan is displayed in the church. I mean, it still leaves questions, doesn't it? Why did God keep this mystery as a secret? And why are we, the church, so central in God's master plan? And why did God bother with this whole Jew and Gentile thing in the first place? What is all that really about? Well, verse 8, Paul says that he not only had the plan revealed to him, but he also went to preach it. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those riches, well, are those spiritual blessings we've been seeing in chapter 1 and 2. And so Paul has been preaching that the Gentile readers he's writing to, they too can enter, have really all those blessings already in Christ and can now enjoy them. Along with the Jews, they too are co-heirs, sharers in the great promises of God. And so in verse 9, Paul proclaims to everyone God's master plan. He wants everyone to know that all things will be summed up in Christ. Paul speaks about how that plan had been hidden. in God for ages. It was hidden by God from the beginning of history. But at this moment, it's now being revealed. That's what we've been seeing, isn't it? Now, why did God do it this way? Perhaps you've always wondered, why did God do the whole Jew and Gentile thing? Well, verse 10 gives us the answer. And I think it is a mind-blowing answer. It's going to take a moment to get our heads around it, but it's mind-blowing. Here is what he says. He does all this so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's plan from before the world began was for Jew and Gentile to come together in church in order that all the spiritual powers in the heavenly realms might see God's manifold wisdom. Okay, we're going to need to unpack that. Manifold. Manifold literally means kind of greatly varied, many-sided kind of. And so God's manifold wisdom is seen in God calling a multicultural church to himself, isn't it? So it's the International Church of Christ on earth that shouts out God's wisdom to the powers up there in the heavenly realms. Okay, well, who are these powers in the heavenly realms? Well, we saw them back in chapter 1, verse 10, how God had made everything and he had divided it up into two compartments. Or you can think of the whole of creation being like a house with two floors. You've got the top floor, the heavenly realms, and you've got the bottom floor, the earthly realms. The bottom floor is, well, the earthly realms is the world we see around us, the visible universe, as it were. The heavenly realms, well, that's the hidden part of God's creation. Is where his throne is, but more than that, it's where all the angels and spiritual powers are. It's where the dark and evil powers are, Satan and all that's under him. And God's master plan is that all things in both floors will be summed up in Christ. God's purposes first launched in those first humans all those years ago was that they were to fill and to rule over this world. Yet they turned away. We turned away from God's purposes. But now through Paul and through the apostles, we see that all along God had a bigger plan. The ultimate fulfillment of God's purposes for the creation he has made will be fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Christ and his church as a new humanity in him. That's why over the recent weeks we have been seeing there's a kind of horizontal and a vertical dimension to God's master plan. The horizontal is that Christ is building a new humanity out of Jew and Gentile being reconciled together. The vertical dimension is how Jesus Christ, although dead, was raised from the dead and exalted up to God's right hand in heaven, far above all those spiritual powers and forces. And if we're in the church, we have been raised and exalted with him. So God's master plan then for all things in heaven on earth will be summed up in Christ and his church. It's all being fulfilled in him and in us. And so what verse 10 is saying is that the church shouts out God's master plan to all those powers in the heavenly realms. I told you this is mind-blowing stuff, didn't I? We're going to have to really let this sink in. You see, what's being said is this. The church demonstrates what God is doing with everything. The uniting of God's people from all the nations of the world into his church shows that God's master plan is being fulfilled. The conquering of barriers and dividing walls are being taken down, and God's church is being built as a multicultural church. And it's like a little picture of how God is going to unite and sort out everything in Christ. You see, when a new housing estate is put up, there is nearly always a show house. The show house, or show home, should I say, is where you can go and you can have a look around to see whether you want to buy one of the houses which are being put up. The other houses are still in process of being put up, but it's like a picture, a miniature of what God is doing with the whole thing. It shows off what the builder will do with the rest of the estate. And so it is with the church. We are God's show home, and God is fulfilling his purposes for his entire creation, heaven and earth. It means for us at Christ Church, well, we know we have all kinds of nationalities and cultures represented in our church community. As we live in community, especially as we gather together, obviously we can't do that in a moment, but when we can gather together in Christ's name, we are shouting out God's wisdom and plan to Satan and all his forces in the heavenly realms. Staggering, hey? I mean, I've often wondered, well, why is he wanting to shout it out to them in the spiritual realm? Why not just to kind of non-Christian people around us? I mean, that's how we often think if we're Christians, that we as a community are a witness to the world around us. Why does it go up there? Well, of course, it goes back to what we're saying. The real powers that control this world are not earthly politicians, but spiritual powers hidden up there. They are the ones that are being defeated by Christ and the church. Now, to see all this, if you've got your Bibles open, you might like to turn to chapter 6 and verse 12, or just listen in. In that chapter, Paul is talking about the daily fight Christians have in a kind of spiritual battle. And he says this, chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." He's saying the real opposition, our real enemy, is Satan and all his evil powers in the heavenly realms. They are a real enemy, but as we look at the church, we see that they are being defeated. God's purposes will win out. And that is what they up there see as they look down on us down here. Because if you think about history, Satan might have thought that he had won by getting humans to turn away from God and then fighting each other and putting up walls of division with each other, plunging the whole human race into a great darkness, as it were. That's how Satan was at work. But now his plans and purposes are being undone. God's wisdom is greater than Satan's wisdom. And it is the church that shows that all their plans are going to fail. Satan will be defeated. You see, those evil powers kept all the nations of the world under a deep darkness, divided from each other and out of the church, far from Christ and knowledge of God. But their power, well, is coming to an end. Their time is up. For in Christ, they have been defeated. Christ is being raised above them, and the church is now being gathered under his authority and power. He is ruling over all things in this world for the church, and he is building his church. And it's a multicultural church from across the world. It means every time we gather as a church, even as we connect over the internet and want to be part of it as much as we can at the moment, every time we do that, upstairs, Satan is quaking, for he knows his time is up. That is why, think about it, that is why there is a fierce spiritual battle being fought at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, because Satan wants to hold you back from getting to church. Have you ever wondered that? Why it is that so many things come up which just make it such an effort to get to church? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Well, there's so many fun things to be doing late on a Saturday night, which means on Sunday morning it's such an effort to get to church. Have you ever thought about why? Yes, there are so many other things on Sunday morning which sometimes can just feel so much more attractive to be doing than getting to church. And the answer is this, because when we gather in church, upstairs, they are quaking. Satan is quaking. To turn this around positively, when you make it to church and you gather together with other Christians, when we come on Sundays, when we come to pray midweek, well, Satan is quaking. So here's the second reason then that Paul's not discouraged. The real enemy is not the earthly powers who put him in prison. The real enemy is upstairs. And as Paul looks out and sees all these new churches springing up and a church which is multicultural coming into Bath, he is seeing that God's plans are winning. Thirdly and lastly, God's master plan encourages us to pray, verses 11 to 13. The third reason that Paul gives is that all this is happening, well, is all happening according to God's master plan in his son Jesus. And that means we can pray with absolute confidence in his name. Let's see that in the passage, verse 11. Paul says that all that he's been saying is according to God's master plan in Jesus Christ. This was according to the eternal purpose he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The bringing together of the multicultural church is part of that great master plan. So verse 12, in Jesus' name we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. He's talking about prayer, isn't he? He's saying our prayers have real power when we pray in line with God's master plan and we pray in Jesus' name. How can our prayers not be answered when they are prayed in line with that great plan? So then, verse 13, we are not to be discouraged, says Paul, even if we're in prison or in lockdown. For we have seen that God's master plan is being fulfilled. Our real enemy, the spiritual powers, are being overturned. Not only do we have nothing to fear, but it also means we have incredible power at our disposal. We've been seeing a lot about God's power in Ephesians, haven't we? We've seen how God's power was at work in taking Christ from the dead, raising him up to new life, and ascending and bringing him up into heaven where he's ascended at God's right hand. And we do that with him. We are raised with him. We're exalted with him and are seated with Christ. And that power, said Paul, was the power which turned his life around, which moved him from being terrorist to church planter. It's an incredible power, isn't it? And Paul says that power is available when we pray. Yes, Satan and his forces are more powerful than us. They could take us out in a moment if they wanted to. But as we saw in chapter 1, and I just mentioned, Jesus Christ has been raised above them, and we are in him, raised above them. And that means that right now already we can draw on his power, draw on his authority, and we do that by praying in his name. As someone said, prayer is like our wartime walkie-talkie. Call up and we call down all the spiritual power and resources that we need to take our stand in the spiritual fight that we're in. We're going to see loads more on that in chapter 6. But the great encouragement here is to see that prayer, that there is this incredible power available to us. What an encouragement, what a boost that is, that this week, as we pray, that our prayers really are powerful. We pray in Jesus' name and in line with God's plan. Next week, we're going to see what Paul prays for the church. But this week, we're just going to pause there and we are going to see that we have seen that why and how we can have such confidence even in lockdown, that we can pray with an encouragement that our prayers will be heard. You see, just because this man, Paul, their man, as it were, the apostle to the Gentiles, was in prison, they are not to be discouraged. And it means that if we hear a Christian today being persecuted, we are not to be discouraged. And it means if we're finding lockdown difficult, well, we're not to be discouraged. Whatever might stand against us, well, in the end, has been defeated. You see, instead of looking at the small circumstances, we're to do the big thing. We're to look at God's master plan. God's master plan is being fulfilled. The multicultural church is being built across the world. So let's be encouraged. If we look down, we'll be discouraged. If we look up to Jesus and what he's doing worldwide, then we will be encouraged. Amen.